Mark Twain once said this: always tell the truth. You don't have to remember what you've said. You don't have to remember the lies that you've strung along. Just tell the truth. A writer that I often like to read, Arthur Conan Doyle, said, whenever you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however impossible or improbable, must be the truth. George Orwell, 1984, Animal Farm. In a time of universal deceit, he said, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. Believe nothing just because a so-called wise person said it. Believe nothing just because a belief is generally held. Believe nothing just because it is said in ancient books. Believe nothing just because it is said because of divine origin. Believe nothing just because someone else believes it. Believe only what you yourself test and judge to be true. Buddha. There's a current thought in the world today that affirms that whatever we accept as true, and even the way we envision truth, are dependent upon the community. In other words, we together as a community of people can determine what is true and what is false. There is no absolute truth, this philosophy says. Rather, truth is relative to the community in which we participate. It absolutely denies the existence of a source of truth, morality, and intelligibility distinct from man. A prevalent philosophy in this world today called postmodernism, in which we are confronted with day in and day out, across the media and across the world. As we begin a new study, I would ask that you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I had intended on reading the entire chapter, but I think I will just stop with the first two verses and let you read through these six chapters in Ephesians over the next week or so. But pay particular attention to chapter 1 as Paul directs our attention to the one who is our truth, who is the life. This mystery that God has given to us, or the revelation of His Word of truth, the Word of hope and life and salvation, the Word of adoption, and all the benefits that we have by way of that adoption in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look even at these two verses, the beginning of this magnificent letter, that you would lead us in the way of truth. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned those various quotes from the world, from Doyle, from Orwell, from postmodern thought, you shouldn't have been summing up those thoughts, those words, those phrases, and having been taught very well, been able to refute some of those. The way we do that, the way we understand what truth is, what righteousness is, what holy living is by God's Word. God's Word is truth. From beginning to end, we have God's revelation to us of who He is, of what He has done on our behalf, of how He wishes to draw near to man, created in His image. Despite sin, despite the darkness of this world, God has called out of that darkness and broken that darkness by the light of His Word, that Word of truth. There is no other truth. It is God's Word that gives us His will for us and this world. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth." In John 14, verse 6, we read these words, "I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 17, verse 17, Jesus, speaking these words, says, sanctify them in what? In your truth. For your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify them myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we read these words. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, he says, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, it is a lie that binds us, that constrains us, that distorts our sense of reality, of right and wrong. It is the truth that gives us freedom to move about in this world without fear of stumbling, without fear of falling, without any fear in the darkness of this world. The Apostle John later wrote in the third epistle, 3 John 1, verse 4, he said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in truth. And I think that is true for any pastor, for anybody who has led a discipleship group or led anyone in the way of the Word and the Lord, is to know and to see and to look that the people that he has been shepherding or the people that he has been discipling or teaching are walking in truth and not in darkness. Truth is not something that is created. It's not something that's relative to the situation. Truth is absolute. It's essential to our proper Christian living. All God's Word is truth. And the six chapters that we have here in the book of Ephesians is a letter dedicated to a bold proclamation and declaration of truth of who God is and who Christ is and what He has done for us and the blessings that have been heaped upon us out of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. There is power in these words for right living. Because they are inspired by God, they are breathed by Him, and they are truth. This letter, this epistle, naturally divides itself. I'll just give you a broad overview here of the book of Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Exposition and exhortation. Truth stated and truth applied. Doctrine. That nasty D word that sometimes we hear the world say, what do we need doctrine for? Is the foundation of doing. Paul says in chapters 1 through 3 that doctrine is the heart and the soul of our doing, of our right practice. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Right study. Right doctrine leads to right practice, right living, right walking, right understanding. Doctrine is the foundation of who we are. For if we do not have doctrine that is based on truth, then we can be just anybody we want to be, anywhere we want to be. It doesn't matter. We can believe what we want, right? So it is with the world. When we begin to see people throwing out doctrine, we begin to see people living in all different sorts of ways that justify their beliefs. The theme of Ephesians, the mystery of the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord, the revelation of God's Word of truth to us as it is worked out in us, the body of Christ. The mystery, chapter 1 and verse 11, is that we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined, having been called according to God's purpose. As Paul was called according to the will of God, so we are called according to God's purposes. However that works out in our lives and in the context of this body. God is working out His purpose in us. Whether it is a job lost or an illness that we are succumbing to, whatever that may be, God is working out His purpose in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure, that we might be sanctified and made holy and righteous individually and corporately as the body of Christ. In chapter 2, Paul reveals to us the mystery of the church. I love to read mysteries in order to try to find out who did what and how it was done. But this mystery has been revealed to us. It is a mystery that God has condescended to man. It is a mystery that God has given His Son to walk among men. It is a mystery that God reveals to us, in which He has united Jew and Gentile, slave and free, all different types of backgrounds into one body, the body of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4, the mystery of Christ is revealed in His person, His being, the mystery of who and what He is right now. Christ is not just some ethereal figure that we walked upon the face of the earth and then disappeared. He's right now seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf just as we are, yet glorified in a body, in that place that we call heaven. Wherever that is, He is with God, interceding on our behalf by the Holy Spirit, in flesh, glorified. In chapter 4, Paul reveals the mystery of the body of Christ, which he calls the church, and individuals in it. We are part of that body. Chapter 5, Paul speaks of relationships that work out in the context of the body. Servants and masters, husbands and wives, children and parents, parents and children. Here he says the mystery is profound. Chapter 6, verse 20, the mystery of the gospel is that in the midst of preaching that gospel, Paul, who says, "I am an ambassador in chains," is able to declare boldly, bound physically, yet able to speak out boldly about Christ. The truth of these words is that Christ, as He is now, ascended, risen, exalted, reigning, is the head of the church. He is our head. We do not roam this earth headless. He is our head. And those who are in Christ, often that phrase is used throughout Ephesians, have a relationship in Him as a body to the head. And that body has a relationship to that context in which it lives. And we live in this world. We haven't been taken out of this world. And yet, as Bobby said, our citizenship is in another world. It's not of this realm. It's not of this domain. And yet it's God's will that we're here, living as becomes followers of Christ, and He is our head. Ephesus was one of the largest cities in the Mediterranean, a quarter to a half a million population, probably at this time. Paul went to Ephesus during his second missionary journey en route from Greece to Syria. He only stayed there for a few nights, and then he went on his way to Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders of the synagogue during those few nights were so impressed with Paul's elocution, with his arguments, with his defense of the faith, with his teaching, that they begged him to stay. And yet he went on. And it was only during his third missionary journey that he finally returned as God willed, as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to this place where he spent 3 years. Paul so believed that the word of truth could transform. It transformed him. It could transform a place like Ephesus. It could transform a place like any of the major cities in Asia Minor. It could transform any of the cities here in this world today. And it does transform. We read in Acts that once he returns there for 3 months, he resumes his confrontation with the people in the synagogues. And he talked, that he had talked to in a second missionary journey. And every day for 3 months he debated with those people until he met opposition. And then he went to the hall of Tyrannus. Morning and afternoon, morning after morning, day after day, for 2 years. 2 years. He preached. He exhorted. He taught these men and these women to trust in the truth of God's Word revealed in Christ Jesus. And Paul found what we continually find today, where the truth of God's Word, where the Word's truth meets the world's truth, what happens? There's a clash. There's difficulty. There's problems. There were riots. Because the Word and the truth of that Word was taking away the livelihood of some of these pagans. And they didn't like it, did they? Demetrius was going out of business. People began to be unsettled because everything that they had based their lives and their foundations on was being taken away from them by the Word of truth. 10 years later, Paul, sitting in prison, writes a letter to the Ephesian church. As he's under a house arrest in Rome, Ephesians 6:20 indicates that he's in prison for the cause of what? For the cause of Christ. Despite his circumstances, he's still proclaiming the glory of Christ. Despite the persecution, despite the suffering, despite the impending danger of execution, he's preaching the truth of salvation, the hope of the world. You see, Ephesians is relevant for us today. It's a book that gives us foundation of living and gives us that practice for living. It especially directs us in chapters 5 and 6 to something that I believe is at the heart of the world struggle and the society struggle and maybe even this church's struggle today. And that is families. Families. The enemy, the father of lies, would love to see this world shattered because the very core of society and our government and this world is being shattered. Families are being broken across this world. Here we have God's truth for living in this world, for right living. It's relevant for us today in that it gives us directions and hope and the truth of right living. Ephesians gives the church itself an identity. We all know young people who are struggling with identity, struggling with who they are. Physically, emotionally, even their identity sexually. Trying to determine, am I male? Am I female? Going through these things because they have bought off into the lie of the world rather than the truth of God's Word. Ephesians gives us an identity, a reality of who we are. And who are we? Look at Ephesians 1:22. If you just want to follow along with me here, I'm going to go through a few verses rather quickly. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And what is the church? It is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is his body. The church is the body of Christ. In 3:10, Paul says this, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Through the church. You notice it doesn't say through individuals. It says through the church. To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. God has given that responsibility to proclaim the truth of His Word to the world through the church. That's why when the enemy has us at a point where it seems like the walls of the church are crumbling and fragmenting and falling apart, there is no credibility in the world with the church and the church to the world. God has given us His Word in order that we might know the truth. And that truth, Christ said, might set us free to do those things that we should be doing rightly in the world, so that we can be lights and salt and influence in a positive way in the world today. But it's the church. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's the church. Ephesians gives the church identity. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as what? Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands and everything. The church, even the marriages, are a reflection of the body of Christ. The church. Verse 27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Verse 29, once again, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Verse 32, this mystery, he says, is great, but what I'm speaking about with reference to is Christ and the church. Christ and the church. So much of the church, so much of our lives, so much of society, so much of the world is wrapped together in this thing that we call family, reflecting the body of Christ, that is the church. Ephesians gives the church an identity. The church, the assembly of the people who have been called out of the nations into the light of God's Word. The Scriptures identify the church of God. Jesus shed His blood for the church. His sacrificial death for sin was for people in the context of the church. Jesus was raised from death by the power of God on behalf of her, the church. Jesus has been exalted above all to intercede on her behalf, the church. Those who are in Christ share with Him and with one another, because we are part of that body. Through participation with that body, we share in the fellowship of the triune God. If we've been united with Him through faith, then we share with Him in all these great things. We've been raised with Him from death to spiritual life. We've been exalted with Him. We're seated with Him right now at the right hand of God the Father. Well, you thought you were seated here. You're with God. If you are a believer trusting in Christ, who is your head, you're with Him. That ought to transform our thinking about who we are, about how we relate to one another and to this world. As a member of the body of Christ, you've been reconciled to God through Christ to one another. We have that ministry of reconciliation, of being able to bring back those frayed and broken and shattered pieces and ends. The church is the family of God, our Father. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, who is the Son. The church is a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. If we grasp these truths, and if I could put that up here for you, it would be all caps. It would be underlined. It would be in bold. The truths of God's Word. If we grasp those truths and demonstrate in active ways by God's grace the reality of those truths of who we are, then we will begin to experience, I believe, a unity of purpose that people in Pueblo and Pueblo West and this whole Front Range have never seen or experienced before. If we begin to live out the reality of these truths, we'll begin to experience a purity and love that only comes from experiencing this truth. This idea of mutual submission and genuine care in our relationships to one another and to the world, we will begin to experience. And we'll begin to see a stability in the struggles that we have in the darkness of this world. Struggle that is not against flesh and blood. And the church is somehow all part of this, as we live like salmon going upstream, trying to get down. We're counterculture You'll let me use that term. We're going against the culture. We're going against the stream of all that is being out there in the world bombarding us as truth and reality and what is real. To live according to this word is counterculture. It's not comfortable. It's not safe in worldly terms, but it's safe in godly terms as we come to terms with what that means. God has given us His Word that we might live as individuals, changed, transformed by the Holy Spirit, taken from the world, molded and shaped into the body of Christ. Paul calls these people in his salutation here saints. He says, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read these words saints throughout the Scriptures, one of the first things that many people think of are Mother Teresa, St. Paul, St. Thomas, saints, right? People who have been canonized by a particular organization, who have been set apart and made sanctified, if you will, made holy. But you know something about those people? They're all dead. You can't become a saint until you're dead. Paul says these saints are alive and well. He says, to the saints who are at Ephesus, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who are not dead. These are you. These are me. These are saints who have been called by God, who have been made alive. These are not people who perform miracles. These are people who have miracles performed upon them. The Holy Spirit has worked the greatest miracle in us, bringing us from death to life. Wow! Making us alive in Christ. Shattering the boundaries that separate us, joining us together in one body with one faith, one hope, and one baptism in Christ. What a miracle! These are people who have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives now, today. And as they have gone on to live with God in heaven, we can refer to them as saints who are not dead, who are alive. These are holy ones, believers, set apart ones for God who have been taken out of the world spiritually and placed in the realm of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But who remain in this world, who are still confronted with the things of this world. In a sense, we're like that scuba diver who goes down. I've never dived. I have barely snorkeled. And Dawn can tell you that story about my snorkeling experience, which was not very pleasant. I don't drink salt water. I don't like salt water. I don't like swimming with fishes either, but these are believers. We are believers who live in this world, who have to breathe this air. And yet, how do we get by? Like the scuba diver under the water. How does he breathe underwater? With that self-contained underwater breathing apparatus, right? Something strapped to him that gives him life, oxygen, and breath. So the Holy Spirit, as we are transformed into children of God, enables us to walk in this world with this nasty air, breathing the rarefied air of God's kingdom and His world. Ephesians was written to individuals living in the world, living in a world much like ours. Entertainment was a huge deal then. There was an amphitheater built. And if you ever get to that part of the world and you're able to see that amphitheater in Ephesus, go see it. Holding over 25,000 it could accommodate. The acoustics so perfect that you can stand down in the middle of it and at the outermost seat and hear somebody whispering with their back turned to the audience. The Temple of Artemis, where Diana was housed the goddess of the Ephesians, was there in Ephesus. This was a lucrative place of business and trade, of buying and selling. Economy was huge. Business was great. It was a place even where the church thrived for a time. Look at Revelation 2 with me. John, who had spent some time there in Ephesus, wrote these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. In Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We live in a time, in an age, in a world, in a city that is not much different than Ephesus. Now, we're nowhere near the population, but we have all the influences of modern world around us, competing with the word of truth, telling us that this is a lie, that in order to be truly free, you need to get rid of the constraints of this old, outdated, archaic word that came to us from centuries ago. It's not relevant for today. And yet John, writing to that church in Ephesus, says, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. You see, as we begin in the next couple weeks the study of the Truth Project, as we begin the study of this letter, this epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church, as we begin to sort out who we are in Christ and what we have been called to do in the kingdom of God, not as individuals, but as the body of Christ, may we not look back 25 years from now and have that epithet over the closed doors of the church. I have this against you. You have lost your first love. What is that first love? It's the love of Jesus Christ. The love of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is the truth, because He is the Son of God and the Savior of man. He is the only way. You see, as we leave here today, it's my prayer that even out of these two short verses, that we would go realizing God has called us to a high place. And He has equipped us with the tools, with the equipment, with the power and the ability to do the things that He calls us to do. He will not leave us. He won't forsake us. He will give us everything we need wherever He calls us to go. And by His will, we go so that we might be called saints. We could have read this letter and said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Covenant Reform, to the saints who are in Pueblo West. And these words would speak to us as they spoke to the Ephesian church centuries ago. God's word is truth. It is timeless. It is without end. May we live as if our life depended upon it, and know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He has come to set us free by His word of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. For from beginning to end, it is our life. It is our sustenance. It is our way. It is our truth. Father, as we stand proclaiming that truth, even here in Pueblo West, we can expect that we would be no different than those who have gone before us, that there will be attacks from within and from without. There will be people who will laugh. There will be people who will try to destroy us. There will be people who will attempt to even harm us because of the word of truth. Lord, we know that as we stand upon the foundation of that truth, which is Christ Jesus, and You are God, Father, and the Holy Spirit that joins and binds the saints of all ages together as one, that there is nothing that can stand in Your way as we go about the business of the church here in Pueblo West, the West and the world. Father, we are more than conquerors in Christ who gives us strength. May we be encouraged by the way. May we be emboldened by the truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.